Pastor Jan asked me to give a bit of a background to Steve because I know that there are probably some people in this room right now who may not know Steve's background. Steve has church planted a number of churches under the auspices of the AFBC in Sydney, going back over a number of years now. I first met Steve over 30 years ago now, down at a church called Cornerstone Baptist Church, where Steve was the pastor, and that was one of the churches that Steve was involved in planting. And I have many recollections of going down there at Christmas in particular and taking part in Christmas services down there. More lately, Steve has been working under the auspices of ABWE, and I had to look up what ABWE stood for, but it's a worldwide family that partners with local churches to carry the gospel around the world. If you look up the internet and look up what ABWE does, that's what it does. And Steve has most recently worked under ABWE as the Asia Pacific Regional Director, overseeing, it's a big title, Steve, church planting and missionary mobilisation. So, and Steve has stepped back from all of that work now. Steve's wife, Sue, is immobilised. She's not well. And Steve is currently taking the role of full-time carer for Sue. Probably the most important, one of the most important roles she'll ever perform. But thank you for being with us this morning, Steve. You've occupied this pulpit many times over the years, and we're looking forward to you occupying it again for us today. Welcome. Thank you.
Well, thank you, and what a delight it is to be back with you. It's been a number of years, but I'm grateful for Central Mountains Baptist Church. This church, the Lord used in a pivotal way in the life of myself and my wife. We visited you 31 years ago, and a conversation with Pastor Wayne and Nolene that followed that service, the Lord used to direct us to come here to Australia as church planters. And so we are forever indebted to Central Mountains Baptist Church and to Pastor Wayne and Nolene and their wonderful ministry here and the influence that they've had in our lives. Well, it is a joy to be with you. I want to talk to you about processionals. Processionals are reserved for the grandest of events. Processionals are used in weddings. They're used in pageants. They are used in coronations. I want you to picture the grandest processional the world will ever experience. The processional to the coronation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what is his name? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And would you know that that procession has already begun? It will culminate in his second coming, when all the world will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But some are bowing and confessing now, and in that sense, the procession has already begun. The question is, are you part of the procession? Are you part of the parade? Are you raising your voice in adoration of the one who is the King? Are you falling in step with Jesus Christ? Our text is Psalm 96, so I invite you to turn there to Psalm 96. And while I read this text and you follow along, I want you to picture the processional for Jesus Christ, because that is what is described in this psalm. He is coming to claim his global throne. I want you to listen to the array of sounds. I want you to observe the worthy actions of those who are in the parade route, we who follow behind him. And most of all, I want you to marvel at his majesty. Psalm 96, follow along as I read. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the peoples, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Do you hear the praise? Can you picture the procession, the coronation of Jesus Christ, who alone is our God and King? Here's the sermon in a sentence. March joyfully behind his majesty. March joyfully behind his majesty. Let's take a moment to pray. Our Father, as we approach this sacred text, we depend upon you to illumine, to help us to understand and to apply, and to help us to glory in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, as we follow this processional, we want to begin with the destination and then work backwards. I want you to note from verse 13, the last verse of this psalm, the destiny to desire. The destiny to desire. A procession has a destination. For the bride who is in procession, her destination is the groom who is waiting at the front of the church. For the Olympic flame, the torch relay, that processional, the destination is the cauldron in the beginning of the games. And for the king, the procession leads to the destination, his throne. And each destination is not an end, but rather a beginning. For there is a determined action that will be sustained from that destination. For the bride, the determined action is marriage, till death do us part. For the Olympics, the determined action is the games that will proceed. And far more importantly, the determined action for the king, especially the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is stated in verse 13. It is to judge. This is stated repeatedly. He comes, twice it says it, to judge the earth, to judge the world. It is repeated for emphasis. This is the determination that Jesus Christ will judge. Now, how does that make you feel about his coming? The reality of justice. Does that provoke excitement, enthusiasm, eager anticipation for you? Or does it provoke dread or reluctance? Christians talk about the second coming of Christ. And most often what is pictured is the victory, and that is true. The deliverance, the eternal ease, all of this is true. But the determination of our Lord is justice. There can be no peace without justice. And that is why in the wake of the Bondi massacre, a royal commission was called. And that is why in cricket, there's Snicko. And that is why in rugby league, decisions are referred to the bunker. Because there cannot be peace without justice. And that is why Jesus comes to judge. Verse 13 describes ultimate justice in three ways. Firstly, ultimate justice is imminent because he is coming. The procession has already begun. We don't know the date or time. Only the Father knows that. But he is coming. He may come today. And so it behooves us to be watching and to be ready. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Or would you be ashamed if he were to come today? Secondly, we see that this ultimate justice is expressed impartially. It is impartial because the verse tells us Jesus judges righteously. He is not like many politicians who have their cronies or their benefactors that they need to bestow favor upon in exchange for the favor that they have already received. Jesus has no ulterior motives. Jesus judges in righteousness. The standard that he applies equally to Jews and Gentiles. It applies equally to rich and poor. It applies equally to male and female. Jesus judges righteously. And when he pronounces verdict, here's the third way that his judgment comes. His verdict is indisputable. It is indisputable. There is no appeal that can be made because the text says he judges in truth. In truth. The procession of Jesus Christ, it is a certainty. And at its destination, his determination is to bring justice. The writer of Hebrew warns about this coming judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What side of justice are you on? Malachi recorded, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. Which of us is worthy? Are you worthy? In ourselves, we have no hope, for we are sinners. The Bible declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thankfully, the Bible also declares that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so there are two sides to be on as it relates to justice. You can be on the right side or you can be on the wrong side. How are you on the right side? You are on the right side when you confess that you are unworthy, when you repent of your sin, when you turn to Jesus Christ, the substitute who paid for your sin at the cross once for all and rose again. You turn to Jesus Christ in faith and you are regenerated. You are reborn. You are saved. And then there's no justice to fear because Jesus satisfied the justice. We're told in 1 John, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, also the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means he satisfied the full justice of God, God's wrath against every sin you ever commit. Jesus satisfied it. And when we accept by faith the payment he has already made, we have no justice to fear. It's already been satisfied. And we look eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ and the justice he will bring to the earth. The King is coming. Which side of justice are you on? If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you have not turned to him in faith, I urge you, turn to him today, for the King is coming, and there will be no second chance if you wait, if you delay, if you refuse. Won't you know Jesus as your Savior? March joyfully behind his majesty. So this is what is coming. Secondly, we note from verses 4 to 6 the deity that we must delineate. The deity to delineate. Why is Jesus the one we should desire? Why is Jesus the one we should follow and submit to? Why is Jesus the one we must believe in? There are many options if you look out across the landscape of religions, the landscape of what people believe. Religiously, there's Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism and animism, atheism, Catholicism, orthodoxy, the list goes on and on. So many different religions. Experientially, there's materialism and celebrityism, narcissism and hedonism, and that list also goes on and on. So why Jesus? The reasons revealed in this psalm demand a decision. Jesus stands alone because he is profound, he is peerless, and he is prodigious. Profound, peerless, and prodigious. Profound we see in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He is profound. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. He stands alone. I have been in Indonesia and heard the call to prayer. And I have seen men bowed low on their prayer mats facing Mecca. I have been inside Hindu and Buddhist temples. I have watched as business professionals have brought their incense or have laid their offerings at the feet of the statue of Brahman. And I have watched the ridicule of the godless. For example, and you no doubt saw this as well, the opening ceremony to the Paris Olympics when the Last Supper was blasphemously portrayed. Are these people devout? Yes. Are they deceived? Certainly. Are their beliefs dangerous? Eternally. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's exclusive. And truth always is. It should be no surprise to us. He is profound. He is also peerless. This is verse 5. Look at verse 5. He is peerless. For all the gods of the peoples are what? They're idols. They are human creations. They are nothing. But in contrast, the Lord made what? The heavens. There's the evidence. There's the proof. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Allah, Brahman, Vishnu, Shiva, Diana, Zeus, Baal, science, all the product of the human mind, idols that cannot save. But the Lord made the heavens. Jesus is peerless. Now, Muslims will tell you that Jesus is a prophet. Even though they believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus is alive today, not in a tomb, and that the world ends when Jesus comes again. Muslims hold those beliefs in common with us. Rationally, it is easy to help a Muslim to see that Jesus must be more than a prophet, for none of those descriptors apply to Muhammad or any of the other prophets, only to Jesus. The difficulty for a Muslim being converted is the community and the pressure that it exudes. Empirically, the Bible is fact, and that is why so many atheists who have honestly investigated have ended up converted, because this is the truth, and Jesus is peerless. And then thirdly, verse 6, we see that Jesus is prodigious. Jesus is prodigious. That is, he is magnificently majestic. That's what he is. Look at verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This is the Jesus that the world rejects. Now, there's a form of Jesus that many people in the world, unbelievers, are prepared to accept. That's the Jesus that we speak about at Christmas, the baby in a manger, a baby who does not speak, cannot walk, is carried, appears to not be a threat. Now, we know that this was still fully God. Jesus was fully God. He humbled himself out of love for you and me to be the sacrifice for us. But the world likes to just keep it reserved with that little baby, one who is not a threat, nothing to fear. But that is not the true picture of Jesus. Yes, in his first coming, he did not break a reed. But in his second coming, he comes with a two-edged sword to bring justice to the earth. Beware the impulse to over-humanize Jesus. Yes, he became fully human, but he never ceased to be fully God, and he is fully God. Beware the impulse to over-humanize Jesus. The portraits do not do him justice. When Jesus comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In the present tense, you must not attempt to consign Jesus to a small compartment of your life. You must not presume upon his gentle generosity. You must not patronize him with only a passing interest. You must march behind his majesty. You must offer your body a living sacrifice, for that is your reasonable service. And so we have seen that Jesus is coming. We have seen that he is indeed God. How should we respond to these things? Well, that is what is prescribed in the rest of the psalm. We have a declaration to display. A declaration to display. And this comes from verses 1 to 3 and verses 7 to 12. What does it look like to march joyfully behind his majesty? Well, the psalm summarizes it with three words: sing, show, and say. Sing, show, and say. The sing we find from verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Now, have a look at that verse. How many times was the word sing used? Three times. Keep that in mind. We're going to see two more triplets in this psalm, and each one has to do with your response. So the first way we respond is to sing, and we have sung in the service today. And I'm very thankful, Joel, for your leadership of the worship. And our worship was for the Lord. We sang joyously. We sang communally, and that's important. We come from so many different places, and yet today in this worship service, we all express the same thought at the same time. That's the beauty of singing. We sang communally. We're different ages, different backgrounds, and yet we all sang to Jesus Christ. Singing is a gift from heaven given to men. It's an expression that is implicit in the image of God. As God is creative, so we, through mediums such as music, express our creativity, and it must be in his praise. I've been in mosques before. There's no singing in a mosque like what we had in our service today. I've been in Hindu and Buddhist temples. There's no singing in those temples like there was in our service today. There might be some eerie chanting, but that's as far as it goes. There is, in the eastern suburbs of Sydney today, a gathering called Sunday Assembly. It's a gathering of atheists. Now, I can't imagine they'll be singing much. If they do, it would be maybe a karaoke version of John Lennon's Imagine or Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. But you can be sure they won't be belting out a refrain of Amazing Grace because they don't believe in it. And that will be to their horror when Jesus comes again. But we sing in church. And here's what we sing about. Verse 2, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. We sing about the salvation that we receive in Jesus Christ. We sing about that gratefully. And in that sense, our worship today is also a witness. In the same way that Paul and Silas's worship in the Philippian jail was a witness. At midnight, after being beaten and put into the stocks in the dungeon, these two men didn't moan and groan or curse or call out. They sang hymns of praise to God. So why do you think it was that later that night when an earthquake opened all the doors of the prison and a jailer thought he was as good as dead because surely they've all escaped, and then realizing they were still there, why was it that jailer humbly asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? What made him think Paul would have an answer to that question? The worship was a witness. A year ago, in a church plant that we have in Izumi in the south of Japan, Asuka was baptized. How did Asuka come to know Christ as Savior in one of the least evangelized countries on the planet, Japan? She came by going to a classical concert in her city. It was not a Christian affair. It was a performance by the symphony orchestra and by the symphonic choir. They performed St. Matthew Passion by Johann Sebastian Bach. It's from that passion that we have the hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. And hearing that music sparked curiosity in her about where it came from. Where did the lyrics come from? And through some research, she discovered it came from something called the Bible. She'd never seen one before, but she went out and she bought one. And she read it from cover to cover. And then she was convinced she needed to find a church to help her understand this Bible that she was reading. And she discovered, right in her town of Izumi, there was this church, a church plant Kibbo Baptist Church. Kibbo means glorious hope or blessed hope, Baptist Church. And so she turned up to a meeting at the church, joined a Bible study group, and on the last day of that Bible study, she was converted. And this is what she said. All of a sudden, a light flooded my heart. I realized this is my real sin. I've been trying to go to the Father on my own, but he says no one comes to the Father but through the Son. And Asuka was converted and a year ago baptized. The worship was a witness. Will you sing a new song? We have so many lonely people today, so many people with troubled souls, so many people who have no peace, so many people whose lives have been wrecked by sinful indulgence. Let them hear us sing. Let them observe the hope, the joy that Jesus Christ has given us. And so we proclaim his salvation. Verse 3, we declare his glory. We declare his glory and his wonders. His glory is his person, his wonders, his works. And among whom do we declare this? What's the text say? How widely? The nations. And so it is good and right that you have sacrificed to have men in Papua New Guinea today serving him, and that you also support those who serve in other parts of the world, as we prayed earlier. But it is also for us locally to declare his glory and his wonders. Let's do that unashamedly. Let's do it joyously. Let's do it confidently, because Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we sing. The second response is we show. We show. This comes from verses 7 to 9. Actions speak louder than words, right? Well, this is the action part. Jesus put it this way, by their fruit you will know them. So how do we demonstrate our allegiance to Jesus Christ? Well, there are four ways in these verses. Firstly, we ascribe. We ascribe, or you could say we give. And that is in verses 7 and 8. Now pay attention, how many times does it say give here? Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. How many times? Three. This is the second triplet. So we had sing, sing, sing. Give, give, give. This is how we demonstrate our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Singing can be cheap. Giving's expensive. It costs us something, right? So what do we give? Verse 8, we give an offering. Bring an offering and come into his courts. When the offering was received earlier in today's service, that was not a fundraiser. That was an act of worship. We give out of gratitude to God. And we also give worship. That's verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This word worship means to bow before in submission, to fall down before. That's our posture in worship. Be careful. Not all that appears to be worship outwardly is acceptable to God. It has to be in the beauty of holiness. That's what the verse says. And so it's not for us to just rock up to the service, to endure the hour and a half, and feel satisfied that I did my thing, my God thing. I hope I'll have his blessing for the rest of the week. No, God says, Jesus said, that they who worship must worship in spirit and truth. It's a solemn thing to come into the Holy of Holies, to be in the presence of God, and to worship him. And then lastly, we see what's observable in our actions. last part of verse 9, trembling. We tremble before him, all the earth. This stands as a contrast to the way many people approach God. In the words of C.S. Lewis, God is not safe, but he is good. May we never trifle with God. Let us sing, let us show, and then lastly, let us say. Let us say. For verse 10 says, say among the nations. Again, that's the scope, the nations. The Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. This is what we say. We speak. God has ordained that his message is to be verbalized. Jesus commissioned his followers to go and to make disciples and to do that through the gospel. But how shall they hear without a preacher? We must speak. Now, some Christians erroneously think that being a good example is all that we need to do. Leave it to the professional preacher to do the speaking. But God doesn't let us off that easily. Yes, be a good example, but also pray for, expect, and seize the opportunities that he gives to speak on his behalf. A processional. Processionals are not done quietly. Processionals are done publicly. You know when they are happening. Marching bands, there's nothing subtle about them, are there? Is there? And so, too, it should be for us as Christians. We should not hide it under a bushel, as the Sunday school song says, but let the light shine. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Jesus Christ has saved us. We owe him our very life. And what we speak from his word is the truth for everyone throughout all time. And so let's be like our Lord in this. Jesus was not quiet. Jesus spoke up, and his message was not framed by marketing principles. It was not put in a way that could be more attractive. His message was blunt and unapologetic. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe the gospel." And as we make this declaration, God in his mercy and his grace will draw sinners to himself. So will you speak for the Lord? Now let me give you some encouragement as we come to the last verses, verses 11 and 12. You're never going to be the only one speaking, because creation itself is speaking. Look at verse 11 and 12. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Creation itself is a witness to those who are unregenerate. You are not the only one to speak. In those verses we just read is the third and final triplet. After sing, 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 and show, 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 there is joy, joy, joy. You see that? Rejoice and joyful. Three times in there, same word. Rejoice, joyful, joy, joy, joy. All stirred because of the processional of our coming King, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Will you fall in line behind him? Will you sing? Will you show? Will you say as the Lord enables you today and in the week ahead? Will you declare his glory? Will you march joyfully behind his majesty? Father, We pray that you will enable us to do this. You are worthy, and we rejoice. And we pray, Father, that you would work in the hearts of our loved ones, perhaps of someone who is here today who do not yet know you. Would you be merciful to draw them, that they too might be saved and have nothing to fear from the coming judgment? In your name, amen.